It's wonderful to be with you this morning. In fact, it's even an honor for me to be here. I've been your circuit leader for the last 4 years, and this has been a process of the church rethinking church. As Jan mentioned earlier, we are part of a connectionalism that goes far beyond any walls of any one church, and we're all connected and able to do ministry together. And so as we go into a period of history where we have to rethink church, we as a conference decided to rethink church and form all the churches into circuits. How many of you knew you were a part of a circuit? Let me see your hands. Fantastic. How many of you know the name of the circuit? Good. What is it? No. Try again. That's the district. The integrated circuit. That's exactly right. It's the integrated circuit. And there's about there's seven churches. There's about 10 or 11 pastors in the circuit. And we all have our gifts. We've all been given grace by God to lead churches. And we have all different gifts. And so as we rethink church, we want to make sure the churches within the circuit know that you have available to you many gifts from the clergy that can help as we rethink church, reaching out into a world that needs us badly. And we need to respond to God's call to go out, that great commission to go out and make disciples of all people. So today we are exchanging pulpits to let you get a taste and a flavor of some of our gifts and that are available to you and to all the churches here in the integrated circuit. So I'm here this morning to welcome you to Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday 2013. Now, tomorrow you can start taking down all your decorations that you've put up on for this special day in the church year. You did put up decorations, didn't you? I know the children have been counting down the days in this joyful anticipation of this day. I can just hear them now. Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, how many days until Trinity Sunday? Right? It's an exciting time. I hope each of you got what you wanted for Trinity Sunday. Now, this is the last day that we're going to be able to sing our Trinity carols that we've been enjoying for this past month. Some of you are already saying, why can't we keep some of those Trinity songs around all year long? Oh. You didn't get a Trinity Sunday present this year? Oh, you didn't even decorate your homes? How many of you decorated your homes for Trinity Sunday? Oh, what do you mean you didn't even know that it was Trinity Sunday? Well, at least until you came and looked at the bulletin this morning. Okay. I guess I'll have to accept the fact that Trinity Sunday isn't a very big event in the average Christian life. Did you know that Trinity Sunday isn't much fun for preachers either? Each year, the Sunday after Pentecost, we're given the task of explaining the unexplainable. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. The Trinity is a mystery. God manifests God's self in three forms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Creator, the Crucified One, the Comforter who lives in our hearts. Now, what does all that mean? It's a mystery. The best we can do is use metaphors to try to explain it. I like the metaphor that Dr. John Pavelko uses. He compares the Trinity to our current obsession with multitasking. How many of you multitask? Okay, you know where he's going with this. He points to some of the multitasking products we use, like the 3-in-1 laser pointer stylus ballpoint pen. You familiar with that? This 3-in-1 allows you to work faster and easier, according to the ads. You can enter your data into your PDA with a stylus, and then you can rotate the top to the top and sign the contract with a ballpoint pen. And then when all your work is done, you can use the laser to torment your dog or your cat or some other pet. And then there's the 3-in-1 cooler fan and the ionic air purifier by Whirlwind Air. It cools your air through a water sprinkling system while at the same time freshening the air by releasing negative ions. It also uses a washable strainer to purify the air of all those microscopic particles that plague your allergies. How many of you have allergies? Well, you should look into this product, I'm sure. And finally, there's, to put all your work into a hard copy, there's the Dell Photo all-in-one printer. How many of you have one of these? All-in-one printer. It makes copies of your photos, it prints, it faxes, it scans, and your photocopy documents, all of them up to 50 pages that'll fit into the auto feeder. Whoo! Wow. Dr. Pavelko asks, with all these multitasking devices, why do we have such difficulty accepting the notion that God can exist in three persons? Good question. Why, as human beings, whose finest minds still can't cure the common cold, do we think we ever have the ability to understand the workings of God? If you really want an explanation of the Trinity, the best one possible, I think, comes from the great mind of C.S. Lewis, who undertook this task in his book, Mere Christianity, 70 years ago. He writes, "An ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He's trying to get in touch with God. But if he's a Christian, he knows that what's prompting him to pray is also God. God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God, that Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him." You get what's happening there? You see what's happening there? God is the thing to which he is praying, the goal he is trying to reach. God is also the thing inside him which is pushing him on, the motive, power. God is also the road or the bridge along with which he's being pushed to that goal. The whole threefold life of three persons being is actually all going on in that ordinary act of prayer. Now, that's as good of an explanation of the Trinity as you and I are probably apt to get. And it's still too complicated for most of us. Interestingly enough, the word Trinity doesn't even appear in the Bible. How many of you knew that? Good. But the formula Father, Son, and Holy Spirit appears several times, including in today's epistle from Paul to the Romans. But Paul, well, you know, Paul doesn't try to explain this great mystery. What he does is to show its relevance to our lives, which is good because that's what we need anyway. We don't really need to understand the Trinity. What we need to see is how God in three persons helps us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And Paul begins like this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wait a minute. Let's stop right there. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, some of you may say flippantly, "Peace with God? I didn't even know I was at war with God." And maybe you haven't been, but a lot of people do struggle with God without even knowing it. I read something interesting about animals, at least the male animals. If you place a mirror next to most male animals, they will immediately react aggressively, even attacking the mirror. The image causes the male animal to defend its territory. Scientists tell us that that's because these animals lack awareness of who they are. They don't realize they're seeing themselves in the mirror. If you go higher into the evolutionary chain to monkeys or elephants or dolphins and some birds, they quickly realize that the image in the mirror represents themselves and they cease to attack it. But why do these male animals go into a fighting mode in the first place? Is it in their DNA? Is it a survival tool? Some of that drive is within every human being, especially the males. The most natural thing in the world is our drive for survival. This causes us to lash out against anything or anyone that threatens us. What's an amazing transition, it can be at least be a transition for us to grow spiritually or emotionally to the point that we're able to regard every person not as an enemy, not something to fear, but someone like a brother or a sister in Christ. They're not a threat. That's a transformation. That kind of growth rarely comes out of struggle. It's part of what Paul regards as our war with God. But when we're able to enlarge our ability to love, there comes with it a great peace. How many of you would like to have that peace? Jesus, the bridge builder between God and humanity and between people and their neighbors, brings us that peace. Peace is the work of Christ. He laid down his life to reconcile us to one another and to God. He's the bridge, in C.S. Lewis's words, that crosses the chasm between who we are and who God wants us to be. Winston Churchill, how many of you remember him? Good. Winston Churchill was honoring members of the Royal Air Force who had guarded England during the Second World War. He recounted their brave service and he declared, "Never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to so few." We need to remember today all the military men and women who have given their lives, who are giving their lives, or at least time in their lives, to allow us to be here and worship here today. Today is Memorial Day, and we don't want to forget any of our military men and women that serve us and have served us, especially those who gave their life for us to be here today. But you know, it's even more important that we remember, excuse me, the sacrifice that Christ made to earn us permanent peace with ourselves, with our neighbors, and also with God. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Sometimes Paul is a little hard to understand. So what do these words mean? Boast in the glory of God. Because those are the words that Paul added right after he talked about Jesus Christ's peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He added those words about peace. He said exactly, "We boast in the hope and glory of God." Boast in the hope and glory of God. So we have peace and we have hope in God. Well, going on with the message this morning, let me ask you this question. Where is your hope? Think about that. Where is your hope? Is your hope in the stock market? Good luck with that. Is it in the value of your home? How about your good health? Where is your hope? Your youth? Is it your personal ingenuity? Where is your hope? Is it in our political system? Is it in the free markets? Is it in our healthcare system? Be careful where you place your hope. There is a feeble old millionaire confined to his bed with some infirmities due to age that was looking out the window at a husky teenager who was having obviously an enjoyable conversation with a very pretty girl. The old man remarked, "I wish I was rich as he." The rich man's nurse commented, "But he has no job, his family has 10 mouths to feed, and he doesn't even know whether he'll be able to go to college." And the rich man said, "Yes, but he has his health and youth and hope. He's rich in all things that money cannot buy. Even when you're young, you soon learn your limitations. Everyone who has ever lived has limitations." Some of us regard Albert Einstein as perhaps the smartest man who has ever lived. Did you know that when Einstein died, he left an unfinished manuscript? This manuscript was to be his crowning achievement, his attempt to create a theory of everything, an equation that would unlock the secrets of the universe and allow him to read the mind of God. But if he had truly discovered those secrets at the heart of the universe, he died with them still locked within himself. The night of his death, the newspapers printed a picture of his office with that unfinished manuscript on his desk. The caption read that the greatest scientist of our era could not finish his greatest masterpiece. All of us, every single one of us, has our limitations. But I again ask you, where is your hope? The director of a medical clinic told of a terminally ill young man who came in for his usual treatments. The new doctor who was on duty said to him casually and cruelly, "You know, don't you, that you're not going to live out the year?" As the young man left, he stopped by the director's desk and just cried. And he blurted out, "That man took away my hope." And the director replied, "I guess he did. Maybe it's time to find a new one." The new hope he was talking about is the only hope worth having. Hope in God. All of us have to put our hope somewhere. Why not invest our hope in that which is eternal? So Paul speaks to us of peace that Christ brings and the hope that God gives. And then he moves on to that third part of the Trinity. He writes, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Christ brings us peace, God gives us hope, and the Holy Spirit fills us with love. Every once in a while, someone comes to prominence for a while, like a celebrity, but they're different than most celebrities, and they remind us of what life is all about. And before he fades from public consciousness, I want to remind you of one such young man named Curtis. Anybody here know Curtis? Well, how could you? I haven't gone on with the story. Let me try it now. Curtis was a deeply religious man. He worked in a supermarket where he fell in love with a woman named Brenda. Curtis was a stock boy, and Brenda was a checkout lady. He was 22 and she was 26. Curtis was attracted to Brenda and asked her out. She refused, saying she was divorced and she had two children. In other words, she had baggage. But Curtis persisted anyway. A date was arranged and Curtis arrived at her door and Brenda met him and again canceled the date. The babysitter had gotten sick. Finally, Brenda let Curtis into her apartment to meet her two children. The little girl was just as cute as a bug. The little boy was in a wheelchair and was a paraplegic and also had Down syndrome. Curtis said, "There is no reason for us at all not to go out tonight." Time went by and Curtis became fast friends with the family and learning to lift the boy out of his wheelchair to go to the bathroom. And eventually, Curtis and Brenda fell in love, married, and had two more children. And today, they're just as committed to one another as they were as young people. Even though Curtis left the supermarket and eventually became one of the biggest football stars in our land, some of you probably have already guessed who Curtis is better known as, right? Who? Right, Kurt. Kurt Warner. Now how many know of him? Okay, a couple more hands went up. I guess I got to work on my illustrations a little bit. But Kirk Warner, for the rest of you, was the star quarterback for many years for the St. Louis Rams, and he won two Most Valuable Player awards in the NFL, as well as the MVP award of Super Bowl number 24. Now, Kurt is retired from football today, but he has not retired from being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you ask Kurt Warner where he learned to love his family like he does, he would unashamedly tell you that it's the Holy Spirit working within his life. Paul says to us, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I basically have concluded my sermon today. I'm going to ask you the question. What is the Trinity about? I'm still getting the same responses I did at the beginning. Should I go through and re-preach this again? Well, let me, no, Bob. Let's just give a summary. I can't explain it as well as C.S. Lewis did, but I can tell you what it means in our life. Are you ready? Get those pencils out, or the stylus, or ballpoint pen, whatever. Christ provides us with peace through his sacrifice on the cross. God gives us hope in the darkest hours. And the Holy Spirit fills us with God's love. I can't explain to you what the Trinity is, but that's what the Trinity does. So trust, believe, and have an active faith in God, making disciples of Jesus Christ in the transformation of the world. And all of God's people said, Amen.